Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The Reverend Dr. John Sias is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Genesis, the 20th chapter. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, and male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There are two ways among those who would be sons of Abraham according to the flesh to take this bit of their father's history. The first is to say that Abraham is wrong and that this is the point. This is the approach of those who, even if they be little men, perch on the shoulders of giants and find themselves taller, who count themselves morally wiser or of better moral fiber than old Abraham, to know better and to be stronger than to sacrifice the bride's honor for her husband's neck. By comparison, those of this line surmise their sins are small. They're being smaller men than Abraham, they must be. And if Abraham made it, so shall they. The other way among those who would be sons of Abraham according to the flesh is to say that Abraham is right. But there's a point there too. He knows what's at stake, Abraham does, what God has put on his shoulders or in his loins. He is a sojourner without the benefit of equal protection of the law. And apparently in the ancient world, husbands of stunningly attractive nonagenarians were notoriously at risk. Abraham is possessed of a vision of his mission from God, his mission from God. Never mind that he's tried how many false starts at it. And he needs to get it done. And he shouldn't, these rabbis hold, count on a miracle. If he's not alive to do it, what good then? And so, in the view of these, his shrewdness saves the vision cast, makes it possible some other day to win one for the good God. Of course, we might ask, who told him to go to Gerar? Unless we are given the office to judge, what we say about the good or ill of others, including Abraham, is likely more about how we ourselves would be justified, how we'd like to have that work. Do we hope that we have done enough to be excused from those failings we find excusable? Do we hope that the greatness of the vision that we cast for God's plan for us justifies our running roughshod over the stations and offices that God has given us? Justifies our running headlong on our own without wanting to trouble God for a miracle or two? So if we would be Abraham's sons according to the flesh, so we would regard old Abraham, accusing or excusing, but meaning chiefly to excuse ourselves. No miracle here. There's a son of Abraham according to the flesh hiding under every rock, including the stony remains of our hard old hearts. Well, it's said not to be good to speak well ill of the dead, but about Abraham we might as well be frank. Because, of course, God is not God of the dead, but of the living. And Abraham's God, he is. Abraham could care less what we say about Abraham, therefore, as long as we are right in what we say about his God. As Moses says five chapters back, and Paul highlights for us, Abraham, this Abraham, believed God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. It's hard for us to look at this Abraham here in Gerar, not to look at him according to the flesh. It's kind of a wonder, I think, to us anyway, how Paul can say in Romans 4 of this Abraham that no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do as he had promised. This doesn't seem to be the picture of that. Could this be proven from what Abraham actually did here? Can the soundness of his faith be tested that way? Can ours? If so, would we not again there be seeking to be sons of Abraham according to the flesh, weighing our attempt at faith against his, and hoping in the end it balances? But there is yet another way. For you are to be a son of Abraham, not according to the flesh, but according to the promise, Paul will say in Romans 9. It depends not on human will or exertion, Paul says, but on God who has mercy. That we may see here aplenty. Indeed, how could Abraham have gone on? God having showed him what was supposed to come of his life, through his many false starts and visions badly cast and worse executed, how could he have gone on but that he believed without wavering, even at his own unbelief, that even if we are faithless, God will be faithful because he cannot deny himself. And there, not in our doing or even our believing, but in God, is something to be believed. The promise, after all, was to Abraham and to his singular offspring, Paul says, which is Christ. The promise, not through the law or our doing, but through the righteousness of faith. What is Abraham's life? What is ours under the law? But a constant sign, yes, even funnel, to draw you to the one who justifies the only way you could be justified, which is by faith in another, in Jesus Christ, in that singular offspring of Abraham and Son of God, delivered up for our sins and raised on account of our justification. If Abraham can be justified, how will it be but by this faith in the forgiveness of sins? And if Abraham, how now you? But God has done, despite us all, for us all, what he promised. He has worked in Christ for you the forgiveness of sins, even unto eternal life. And God counts this faith as righteousness. Therefore, Abraham, even this Abraham, did not die in his sins. Nor did God's promises to and through him fail on his account. But he lived to God and lives, his God being not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this is for your sake, too. For this same faith is counted as your righteousness, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised up on account of our justification. And if as enemies, not even as sojourners, we were reconciled to God by his death, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? My dear Christian friends, when you want to do right, as it was to old Abraham, so to you, evil lies close at hand. But who delivered Abraham? Were he and Sarah on their own there in Gerar? Clearly not. Who then shall deliver you from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you, yes, at the last day, but also now. And just so may we go this day to our offices and stations and not waver for the weakness of our mortal bodies or our unbelief. May we so go unwavering, not only to live by faith, but by faith really to live in these places. God forgive and God grant for Christ's sake. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.